Shall we turn in our Bibles now to Joshua chapter 6, and we're looking at today verses 17 through 26. Verses 17 through 26. And we will read together God's Word from verse 17. Let's begin. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that were in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged him at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." May God bless his words to our hearts. Heaven's twin, deliverance and destruction. Or if you want a simple phrase, holy war. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will see how God graciously delivered the godly Rahab and her family in the midst of the tumult, even while he brought the severest destruction on the wicked rebels of Canaan. The fact is, deliverance and destruction are frequently and inextricably linked. You will hear from God about these two things today. Our headings are deliverance of the godly and destruction of the wicked. Our goals are that seeing the great destruction that nations who reject Jesus Christ will face, that you will then see how precious your deliverance from sin is, that you will praise God for your deliverance, and that then you will work for the deliverance of those who are still trapped in sin. First heading, deliverance of the godly. God delivered, and we can say preserved, the godly Rahab and her family. Imagine what it was like for Israel and Rahab to see the walls all around Jericho fall down and literally, as some historians say, sank into the earth, except where Rahab's house was. It does put special meaning to the song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." What a visible picture. All the walls are fallen flat except this one place where Rahab's house was. What a beautiful picture of standing upon Christ in faith. God preserved all Rahab had and all who had faith to join her and receive his covenant blessings. And remember, that's the response. They had to be in that house, and they had to do so by faith, because it would have made no sense. Remember back in the days of when Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be destroyed, God told Lot, get your family and leave. He only couldn't leave with his two daughters. Even his sons-in-law did not leave with him. Later on, according to historians, God provided fields and food for Rahab and her family through Joshua because of her good deed. But don't make the mistake of thinking that Rahab and her family were delivered by doing good works, hiding the spies. Her work wasn't good enough to save her. The Bible here was pointing to the fruits of Rahab's faith in order to express her faith. None, as the Bible says, is saved by good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Look at how the Apostle James describes the faith of Rahab and then the writer of Hebrews. James 2:18 together. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we use that kind of language in the way we express something. We might be referring to, in this case, they're referring to the faith that saved her, but they use the outward works or the expressions of that faith. She hid the spies because she had faith in God, and so she was saved. That's the easier way of saying it. But the Bible does not go into every detail every time, otherwise it would be an encyclopedia instead of the Bible. Look also in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31 together. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She did not perish because she did that work by faith of hiding the spies and sending them out in some different way. She was saved by faith in Christ's work, in Christ's life and Christ's death. This doctrine is made clear in what we call covenant theology. It was Christ's obedience that is credited to us. It is Christ's death that is credited to us. We're not saved by our good works, but by the good works of Jesus Christ alone. Next, the continuation of God's great deliverance of Israel was contingent upon them keeping faith in the Lord. Not only was Rahab and Israel saved, but they had to continue to live a life of faith. A faith that was expressed in two ways. The righteousness in righteous living, and second, in the rejection of the accursed things of the land of Canaan. You have to reject something and you have to accept something. Their first act of faith was to refrain from touching the precious metals of Canaan. Precious metals in the form of utensils and idols that were used in pagan worship. The idols were smelted, and used to make equipment for worship in first the tabernacle and then the temple. The precious metals themselves, of course, were not evil. But God knew that if Israel kept those pagan things, maybe with the pagan drawings or the pictures of idols, that soon they will start to embrace those things. You know, man is drawn to idolatry. Why? Because worshiping idols is easy. And man likes the easy way out. It's easy to worship idols, because idols can't talk back to you. Idols wouldn't stop you. Idols don't discipline you. But your Heavenly Father does. And that's why God warned, get rid of anything that would resemble an idol. Look at what God told them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. Together, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. On the other hand, while they were to reject and not touch those idolatrous things, God wanted covenant faithfulness that was most clearly seen in clean worship. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. And God wanted Israel to enjoy that land of milk and honey, but not the silver and the gold. That is an interesting thing. Think about it. God wanted them to enjoy the milk and the honey, both things that you have to enjoy right now. You can't really hoard those things, particularly milk. But silver and gold, you're more likely to hoard. And God is teaching them a lesson when he said, watch out for the gold. Enjoy the land of milk and honey. Now if Israel, this wonderful and blessed mixed multitude of believers, abandon their faith, if they start touching the idols or the idolatrous things, and if they moved away from that true worship of God, they could expect God's severest judgment. And Lord willing, you'll see an example of this, how they abandoned what God had told them in the life of Achan. God's door was always open to the nations, and he promised them rich blessings for obedience. But God never, ever tolerated wickedness, and never will. Look at Psalm 9, verse 17. Let's read that verse together. Let's begin. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. You notice the language that God uses. This is strong language. When we tell people go to hell, that's inappropriate. We don't have that right. But God says he will turn a nation into hell if it forgets God. That's so strong. That's so strongly God was saying, I'm delivering you. I'm promising to keep you. I'll give you land of milk and honey. I give you my word. I give you my presence. I give you my sacraments. I will nourish you. But if you turn away, the warning is abundantly clear. Well, there's an interesting thing that takes place here. Rahab and her family were brought outside of the camp. And you wonder why. They had to be brought outside, even though their house was intact, because they were ceremonially unclean. The men would not have been circumcised, for instance. And look at how we are warned about this in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46. God requires purity. Together, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, in the Leviticus passage, that deals with a person who had leprosy. But it helps us to understand why Rahab and her family were taken outside of the camp. They had to undergo that ceremonial cleansing. Just like today, we would not invite someone to take of the Lord's Supper who is not baptized. We will not accept that person as a member who refuses to be baptized. We would say, you need to submit to the God of heaven. And you need to show that by submitting to the ceremonies that he has established, which includes baptism. And so they were taken outside of the camp. And to honor her, to honor Rahab for her act or acts of faith, and to prove that she was truly incorporated into the Church of Jesus Christ, she truly became clean, the Lord made Rahab a matriarch of Israel and a mother of the Lord Jesus. In fact, she's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. And one of those examples is Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. We read together, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Now there may be some generations that have been skipped, but it shows the link between Rahab and David, who became the father of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesse was King David's father. So we see the Lord shows and proves that indeed this woman was delivered. This woman was incorporated. She was a true believer in Him. And God will honor you too if you honor Him. Whatever role you may be called to do, and it doesn't have to be an extravagant role. Are you called to be a teacher, a wife, an employer, an employee, a child? Whatever role God has called you to do, if you honor Him, He says, I will honor you. Let's come to the second point then, which makes our thoughts stretch a little bit more. It's easy to remember the deliverance that God gave to this woman, even an outsider, showing that God was never limited to Israel in saving people. He always welcomed strangers. He welcomed Ruth from Moab. He welcomed Rahab from Canaan. He welcomed Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He always welcomed all those who would come. And that deliverance is quite remarkable, and we are happy for that. But this is the other side. You see, the deliverance, I said, comes together with destruction. And we don't often like that in our times when we think everybody should be happy. We all should be singing Kumbaya and holding hands and everyone getting along. But the reality is, for the godly to prosper, the wicked must be destroyed. Why? Because the wicked will not stop until the godly are destroyed. The devil is a lion seeking out to destroy. We read in our bulletins today how Muslims have been persecuting Christians all over the world. And they will not stop because they believe in jihad, in holy war against Christians. We fight with the weapons of with spiritual weapons, and they fight with explosives. But look at how God describes us now. This second part dealing with the destruction of the wicked. After a great celebration, a religious celebration, where circumcision and the Passover took place, then a week of religious preparation and the Sabbath worship of God, God called Israel to go into the land and destroy the king, the soldiers, the men, the women, the children, and all their gods. What is this linked to? It's linked to religious service. Now be careful. This is not what you are called to do today. You're not called to go in with weapons and kill physically those who are haters of God. In this case, though, God calls them to do exactly that. It was indeed a holy war where men were meting out the justice of a holy God. All the wicked things and the people had become, and this is the word in Hebrew, karam, or accursed, and had to be destroyed. Even the falling walls, according to history, killed many people. The Muslims like to say, the holy ones, you've probably heard the word halal. It means holy, separated. And then you have the unholy. They say haram, which is a little bit very similar to the Hebrew word, which describes things that are cursed. And God describes the people of Canaan as haram, people that are unholy who should be destroyed. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 2. Earlier Moses said together, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Then again in Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 17 together, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. To make sure they didn't misunderstand, God repeated this to them. Why would God allow such carnage? God's judgment is just. God's judgment is severe. And when God decrees an action, it puts an end to all discussion, as John Calvin said. If God says it, don't argue with it. You do it. But there are some explanations that helps us to flesh out in our mind why God would say, go into this land and destroy the men, the women, the children, the animals. Why God said to destroy them so completely. First, God brings the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. That's the prerogative of God. Next, the Canaanites were probably the wickedest people on earth. They were bad even before the time of Abraham. But at that time, God said that they were not the worst yet. God was patient, giving them time to repent. In fact, we can say God gave them 440 years to repent of their sins and to change the way they lived. But they rejected. In fact, the Canaanites rejected God's works through Joshua at the Jordan River when they saw the Jordan River open and they knew that that was the only true and living God, yet they rejected it. They heard of what God had done to the Egyptians, how He pounded them with plagues, how He opened up the Red Sea for the children of Israel to walk across, and they rejected that true and living God. And in fact, added to that, the Canaanites added to their sins daily, continuing to live the most perverted lifestyles known to man. Instead of submitting to God, they brought soldiers from other parts of the country to help to protect Jericho. It is really hard to mention how wicked they were. Even what these men forced their wives and their daughters to do as part of their perverted worship. And you know the scripture says those who have regard for worthless idols reject the only hope that they could be theirs. That was said by Jonah. Those who have regard for worthless idols reject the only hope that could be theirs. God had showed so much mercy to them and they rejected Him. You know the sins of the fathers also, while we may not punish the child for the sins of the father in our court system, God can decree that, and He does. Now, this severe judgment is consistent with what God did before and after. So this is not strange that God said destroy men, women, children, and animals. God was known as a God of justice. Consider the terror of the fire and brimstone that God brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah some years before this. And the neighboring cities as well, because they rejected God. The men were killed, the women were killed, the elderly were killed. Imagine babies being burned alive. And we normally think, oh, they are so innocent. And God said, no, they're so guilty. They're so guilty with their sin, with their parents' sin. None is innocent before God. Remember what God did to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. How He killed all their firstborn. How He brought the judgment upon them of the plagues of lice and dust and darkness and blood and hail and so on. They had rejected the truth that their neighbors had proclaimed to them. And then consider the great continuing judgment that God would later put on the Jews themselves, who persecuted the people of God and chose to form an alliance with the wicked Rome against God's people. God put such a punishment upon them that the Jewish people ate their own children. That picture must never leave your mind, of showing what happens to those who reject the Word of God. That's why Jesus cried before He went back into heaven. And He said, how I wanted to gather you under My wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. Because He knew that those women would be cutting up their own children and eating them. So God's judgment is not missing. God's judgment is real. Hell is a real place. The terrors that will come upon people will hear them howling in pain and howling in guilt. Let's read this passage though from Revelation 19. Let's read together. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. You notice why they're praising God here? For His judgment upon Jerusalem, and saying the smoke will continue to burn like hell. That's what He's saying. Jerusalem has become like hell. Just like we read in the Psalms. Why? Because Jerusalem persecuted the people of God. She was the great harlot who ran after other gods and prostituted herself to them. It is we who have lost the sense of God's justice in our feminized society. This is why most people today believe that a murderer should spend some time in prison or go into counseling rather than to be executed. There was a problem a few weeks ago where a man was given a lethal injection in the United States as a form of capital punishment. But he took 10 minutes to die. And there was a great cry of saying, cruel and unusual punishment. We need to abolish the death penalty. Because the man waited 10 minutes to die. How arrogant to think that capital punishment is wrong. How highly we think of ourselves, that we don't deserve that. And that's the problem. It's because we think too much of ourselves, how good we are, that we oppose the death penalty. The punishment from God is real and severe. That's what makes the gospel even more necessary. This is why it's so important to get the gospel to them. Because you have a real sense of the justice of God. If God's going to say everybody's going to go to heaven, just some will have maybe not so nice parts, there's no pressing need for believing the gospel. Well, most people believe they're good. Most people believe they will go to heaven. This is an example of what we deserve. And that's why these things are recorded in the scriptures. We must not think highly of ourselves that we deserve anything good, except that we deserve the judgment of God. Ultimately, though, it was God's justice in Christ that saved you from the hands of the devil. And that's what makes this special. It's Christ who took the full force of God's justice that saved you from hell. Here's a question then. Would you be willing to do these things if God called on you to do them? Would you be willing to go and fight and destroy a nation? I know most people think, I don't want to go kill people, and I don't like war. The reality is, God has given us even a far harder thing to do. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called sometimes to remove from our midst those who are living in sin. The elders, with the support of the congregation, often have to excommunicate members from the church, a far more serious thing. And then the excommunication affects the children as well, severing the children from the covenant as well. When churches fail to exercise discipline to the fullest requirement of God, you always see deterioration, and the church becomes less pure, and worship is minimized. You see, when you absolutely have to see what you fully deserve from God. And the more you see that, the better you will worship Him. So for your position here, how do you respond? Pray that your elders will not waver in exercising discipline in New Horizon URC. Thankfully, we're not called to go out and kill. But we are called to go out with the sword of the Spirit to capture men for Christ and bring them under His submission. And then we are to keep God's church pure. And those who are rebellious, we must remove from the church. What we do find, though, towards the end, there's an interesting passage. Then Joshua charged him at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord, who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and his youngest he shall set up its gates." Jericho's destruction was a symbol of God's great love. Did you hear that? Jericho's destruction was a symbol of God's great love. And God wanted Israel to remember it. And He wanted them to remember it forever. So God, not Joshua, but God forbade Israel to ever rebuild the walls of Jericho. When that story was ever told in the future, Israel would remember that God literally sank the massive stone walls by His simple shout and set His people in to occupy the land. Sadly, someone did try to rebuild the walls of Jericho, and God fulfilled His threat about 500 years later. Let's read from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. Together, "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he has spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." Just as God said, if you try to rebuild it, when you start, your oldest will die. When you put in the gates for security, your youngest will die. Just so it happened. Why? God wanted His people to remember His deliverance of them and His destruction of those who rejected Him. Particularly His deliverance of the godly Rahab and her family, while the rest of Canaan was destroyed. Jericho's destruction caused God's people to trust Him more, seeing how the city of defense could not even stand up against the word of God. With the wall fallen down, maybe God wanted Israel to look to the surrounding hills, as the psalmist reminds us, from whence comes our help. Instead of thinking about the thick brick walls that once were there as a false sense of protection for the people who lived in, now they can look to the hills from where their help came. See, the Christian life is a life of trust. And the one who is weak in trust will be weak in obedience. But in this case, the children of Israel were ready. God had strengthened His faith by His word and by His sacraments. And then He says, "Go in now, capture the land for me. Set up the kingdom. Christ will come. And then the world would be blessed." And in faith they went in. And they lived for God, at least for a time. And verse 27 closes with the fact that the Lord was with Joshua, and His fame spread throughout all the country. God established Joshua's ruler to enforce His law so that the people would remain faithful in love. Let's conclude. God delivered Rahab and her family from the hellish suffering of Canaan. He delivered Rahab and her family because they had faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, and showed it by hiding the spies. And then God justly destroyed the rest of Canaan, sparing neither man, woman, or child, or animal. Indeed, the sins were passed from parents to children. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, rejoice that God destroyed the wicked Canaanites in order to preserve His people in a place from where Christ would come to redeem the world from sin and darkness. That's the main point here. God destroyed the Canaanites because of their sin. God establishes people in that place, and Christ would come from there. But there's a second lesson. Show your love for God and your neighbor by announcing the good news of God so that men can be delivered from death. We have to go and fight for Jesus Christ. We are involved in a holy war. But we fight with the truth of God's Word, with the sword of the Spirit. And we pierce not just bodies, or not bodies, but we pierce far deeper into the souls of men so they surrender to Jesus Christ as God's words convict them of sin. That's what God has called us to do today. And then there's a third part. There's a positive side, like the children of Israel went to Rahab, and she listened, and she served the true and living God, and she was saved with all her covenant family. But then there's the other side, those who rejected God's word. And so there will be people who will reject God's word when you speak to them. And that's why the gospel, we see, have two sides. You need to pronounce God's death sentence upon all those who reject the message of Jesus Christ. This means you must be ready even to excommunicate from the church those who persistently live in rebellion against God until they repent. And when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't tell them that simply you want to go to heaven, here's the answer. You say, if you reject what I'm offering you, the alternative is hell and death and misery for eternity, where your conscience will prick you to the end of times for eternity. That's how we are to continue this fight. That's how we're to deliver people from darkness, from destruction. And that's how we are to threaten them with destruction if they would not submit. That's what God expects you to do. That's the war that you are involved in today as His people. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you deserve hell. May God save you from hell as you call upon Him and say, God, I know I have sinned against you. But please, Father, hold Christ's life and death as my life and death so that I could be saved from the terrors of hell. Give me new life and new hope. For Christ's sake, Amen.